Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Jesus told him, go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he tells them in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world. So I believe everybody can be saved. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. Not that they want to be. Amen? Some people just, and then verse 7, he said, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who it is, who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And when you go back in here to Acts chapter 13, what town are they in? They're in, I forgot what town they're in. But anyway, that's exactly what they did. And Christ promised judgment. Well, it says, Christ promised judgment to them as a result of them not hearing the gospel. He promised his judgment to them. And I want to tell you something. God loves everybody. Amen? God loved you and God loved me, and he's put up with me and he's put up with you and he's put up with everybody else. And God will love you for a long time. But when you just continually turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point God says, I've had it. It's enough. We're done with. And I don't want to get to that place. Amen? I beg God all the time, God, I don't want to go there. God, you tie a chain around me and hold me back. Don't let me go there. Acts chapter 14. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So now we're seeing a mixed multitude here. Some of the Jews, and now some of the Gentiles. Okay, so don't give me this nonsense about only white, European, true Israel, lost tribes, garbage. Amen? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to get into argument with anybody either. All it does is make me mad. Amen? Because I believe the Bible. Amen? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Stop right here. You believe in a conspiracy? Here's one right here. Okay? The unbelieving Jews were stirring up. These people were not content with saying, we believe that we have the truth. Here is our presentation of the truth. Choose if you want. That they weren't content with that. Okay? What they want, and I'll be honest with you, I'm content with preaching the gospel, bringing it to your soul. If you don't believe it, that's fine. If you want to go off and be a queer or a witch, if you want to go off and be a Muslim somewhere, be my guest. Have at it. I want you to be saved. I want you to know the truth. But if you want to go off and be something else, then go be something else. Amen? And that's how it is. But the conspiracy is they do not want Bible Christianity. And I use the term Bible Christianity to differentiate it from all the other breeds and half-breeds and off-breeds of what people call Christianity. That's not really. But Bible Christianity is based solely upon the Bible and not what anybody else says. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? They do not want Bible Christianity in the marketplace of ideas. They don't want it mixed in out there. In other words, they'll tell you at the local school district, well, you know, we can't really be teaching religion here. That's not true. They will teach other religions in that school. But they don't want, and I'm not saying all of them don't want this, but there are a few people in high places that do not want this Bible mixed into the educational system anywhere, at any place, and at any time in this country. They don't want it there. And it is a conspiracy. The unbelieving Jews have stirred up the Gentiles. You know what they did? They had the unbelieving Jews, probably at some point, some of these leaders got together and said, boys, what are we going to do about this deal here? Okay? Sat around in a secret room smoking cigars and cigarettes and everything else, drinking brandy, and they had a secret meeting and said, what are we going to do about this? And one old boy said, you know what? I've got some contacts. I think we ought to start spreading rumors and start telling a bunch of stuff to these Gentiles to inoculate them against this gospel. We cannot have this spread around. You know what it was? And we'll see this later on in the book of Acts. When Paul ends up at Ephesus, you know what the deal was? You know why they did not want the gospel preached out there? Because the temple people and the idol makers were going to lose money. And the love of money is the root of all evil, the King James Bible says. And you mark it down, it's all about power and it's all about money. And as long as these Jews were sitting in the synagogues teaching their little deal and getting everybody going, these people would be bringing their tithes to the synagogues. But as soon as Paul comes in and starts preaching the gospel and they start having little home churches everywhere, they stop bringing in the tithe money. And I promise you, at the bottom of the deal, it's about money. Okay? And I can tell you, as a former, once wanting to be a liberal pastor, you know what my motivation was? Money. Get more people in the church, that way I can get a raise. Okay? You be careful of any pastor who's always thrown in somehow, some way, about money and sacrificial giving in just about every sermon he preaches. You watch that guy. Why is he doing that? He's telling you to sacrifice so he can gain control of your money. Okay? You'll end up putting more money in the coffers, and he'll end up getting a raise. He'll be able to buy that new car he wanted, be able to afford that new house. Okay? I'm just telling you how it works. I'm going to preach this morning a message on the mystery of God, and I'm going to pull the veil back. Now I'm going to show you how it really works. Okay, listen. When the veil's pulled back, you know what you see? You see the wicked heart of man. The mystery's over, and that's what you see in there. And I want to tell you something. You'll want the veil open in your life so God can look in there and show you what's in there, and you may not like it. Amen. That's why you get saved and get right with God and let God come in and clean out the temple. But I had a guy that is a good friend of our ministry. He's up in Canada, where Jared wants to be. Okay? He's up in Canada, eh? And you know what he did? You know he's lost. He was lost as a goose, and hated Bible Christianity. And he started figuring out there was something going on in the financial systems in Canada. So you know what he did? He was just a young guy, and he had a camera and had a little microphone. And he ended up, God used him, he ended up interviewing on camera some of these big heads in Canada, even the former Prime Minister of Canada. He gets to interview this guy and asking him questions. Now, these guys don't see this guy coming. He starts asking them questions about, where is all of our money going? And who runs the banks of our country? What good is our money? You know, I mean, and you can see him getting nervous on camera. And one guy goes, well, you know, it's kind of, and he does that for 5 minutes and never comes out with an answer, okay? Well, you know what this guy did? He started looking into the reason why all the financial institutions of Canada and America and everywhere else was so corrupt. And he found out, you know what God did for him? He found out that Jesus Christ, somebody that he didn't like, Jesus Christ had a problem with the money changers. And he went into the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers. And all of a sudden, God used that in this man's life. And at that point, he said, you know what? I like Jesus now. And he started reading the Bible, and he got saved. Amen? He got saved. But I'm telling you, Christ had a problem with it. And I think God's people ought to have a problem with it. I've got a problem with it. Amen? You don't build a church so you can raise your income. That's not what it's about. And I'm just telling you, I'd be real careful about all these pastors that are hinting around. They may not come out and say, now come on, give thousands of dollars now. This is what we need. Come on, Daddy needs a new pair of shoes. But they will throw it in subtly. Be careful of subtlety. They will throw it in subtly, and they will start talking about how you can give more, how you can do this, and how you can do that. Wouldn't it be great if you did this as the guys are passing plate around? And I have always tried to be real careful throughout the years of pastoring of not using a position of authority here in this church to raise money. That's not my job. If God's going to bless something, He'll bless it. Amen? And if God's going to withdraw the... And we've seen it here in this church. When God's done with something, you know what He did? He just kind of closed the purse up and locked it up and said, we're done. And that was the signal to us, we need to move in a different direction. That's how God does it. Somebody say amen. But if the truth be known, it had a lot to do with power, influence, and power and influence is all about money. So the Jews in the synagogues, the rabbis, started going to the Gentiles and stirring them up. So that, watch this now, why didn't the Jews do this themselves? Doesn't look good politically. Doesn't look good politically. So they started working behind the scenes. Remember, Jezebel always loves to work behind the scenes. Okay? So they started stirring up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That is, they were inoculated against the gospel. They were told all kinds of stories and all kinds of garbage and all kinds of lies about this. And the lies started spreading. You know what it is? The Gentiles got on Facebook. Gentiles made YouTube videos. And the Gentiles got on the news deals. And they started writing newspaper columns. It's what they did. And all of a sudden, now you don't have people that's so hot about being saved anymore. Okay? Verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth around about. And there they preach the gospel. And they didn't just curl up and say, well, nobody likes this. I think I'm going to go do something else for a change. If they didn't like it one place, you know what they did? Just packed up and went to another. Okay? And by the way, that is how Jesus intended for it to be back in Acts chapter 1. If you follow the progression here in the book of Acts, you'll see that when the gospel was preached in one place and God was ready for it to go somewhere else, He always sent in persecution to drive them out and then send them out to somewhere else. Okay? And that's just how He did it. Later on, we're going to see Paul being stoned. Okay? And I want to tell you what, while I was reading that and studying over that, I thought, Lord, have mercy. I've preached for a long time. And I've never had them drag me outside and literally pelt me with rocks until I was dead. They thought he was dead. I've never had that happen. And with my constitution the way it is, if it would have happened, and without the grace of God, and I know Paul was all about grace, without the grace of God, I probably would have got, if I'd lived through that, I probably said, okay, I'm not going to do this ever again. That's what's in my makeup. Okay? It don't take a whole lot. It's just like you can come in here with two ends of an electrical wire and chase me all around this church building. Okay? Because I just don't like electricity anymore, ever. Okay? Think it ought to be outlawed. Banned. I'm not kidding you. I see, I'll see somebody around here. I'll see him working on some electrical thing. And I want to tell him, no, Sterling, don't do that. Don't touch that. Get away from there. It don't take me a whole lot to get shy real quick, okay? And I know I'm moving ahead of myself here, but I read that deal about how they stoned Paul and they thought he was dead and they threw him out outside the city. And he got up. Kind of went like that, you know, and they said, you okay? And he said, yeah, I think I'll be okay. and went on out preaching somewhere. Whew. Man, thank God for grace. I believe God will strengthen you when you're not strong. Amen? So anyway, so they preached the gospel everywhere. Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. You know what this man cannot do? He cannot stand. Don't you think about the spiritual implications of that? He cannot do what the New Testament endows us and benefits us and gives us grace to do. He cannot stand. Okay? He cannot stand up. The verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy what? On thy feet. Now I want you to think about the symbolism of the feet. It actually has a number. It's 10. Okay? The law is weak. Okay, you have 10 toes. That all through the Bible you see 10 toes, and represents 10 kings and 10 commandments and things like that. The law is weak. Okay? And the law must be given strength by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's when, and by the way, when Christ comes in and saves us, he wants us to stand, he does not cut our toes off. Those who say that now that we're saved, the law is of no benefit. Now I want you, and I believe this, I want you to think about how God designed our bodies, especially our feet. And I was told, and my dad has had about 3 toes removed because of diabetes, okay? One of which was his big toe. And I want to tell you, and he walks differently. And the reason why he walks differently is you just stop and think about how much your big toe balances you, supports you. When you just stand still, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. But you know what's working behind the scenes? Even your little toe. Your little toe is probably one of your strongest toes that you've got. Because right now, if I start leaning this way, it's my little toe on this foot that tightens up and pushes the rest of my body back in place. It is absolutely amazing when you stop and think about this, okay? God does not sever your toes off of you when you get saved. The very foundation and the basis of your life is that God has now strengthened His law through His grace. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? You still have the law as the foundation of your life, which means that you still ought not tell lies. You still ought not commit adultery. You still ought not do this and do that. I mean, that's it's still there. Okay? But now God has added strength to that by supplying His grace in the process. Okay? I just thought I'd throw that in there. That's pretty good. Amen? I like it when God just comes in and takes over. So anyway, he can't stand. He has no strength. But verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Okay, now Kenneth Hagin takes that one part of that verse and says that's all you got to have is faith. If you didn't get healed, it's because you didn't have faith, you lousy scoundrel, you. Okay, your problem is you just don't have enough faith. Even if you have a lot of faith, you probably don't have enough. But anyway, this man just believed the Bible. Verse 10, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leapt and walked. I like it. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Okay? Now, there's the only thing worse than a pagan is a pagan who mixes in Christianity. And that's what they're doing. Okay? They've seen Paul work here, Paul and Barnabas. And now they believe, and boy, I would love to go into this. Now they believe that all of the mystery cult doctrine that they had been taught all their life, now it's coming true. Because, and I want you to notice what they said. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. I can tell you that is precisely the doctrine of the New Age movement. The New Age movement teaches that one of these days, the ascended masters, these spirits, these UFO aliens, the gods, are going to descend down to us in the form of people, They believe that some of them even walk among us right now. And that they're going to come down and they're going to bring mankind into a new age of enlightenment, peace, harmony. We'll all run around in tie-dye t-shirts smoking marijuana in a commune. That's the new age movement at its core. They believe that when these gods come down, that they will alter us to such an extent that we will evolve into a higher form than we are now. And through that evolution, that mankind will no longer desire warfare, mankind will no longer desire money, mankind will no longer have any evil nature in us whatsoever. We will live together in total peace and harmony. How many remembers the song Age of Aquarius? This is the dawning of the Age of Aquarius. You go back and listen to the lyrics of that song, and that's exactly what it was talking about. Okay? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that which was is that which shall be, and there is no new thing under the sun. Genesis chapter 3, turn there. I bet I can beat you there. Unless you got one of those electronic Bibles and just pull it up. Huh? Are you there? Bell rang. Yeah. Look at what was said here. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know the day that ye eat thereof. Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil. That was the beginning of all the mystery religions in the world. The Sumerian mystery religion, the Babylonian, the Egyptians, they all have a same concept. It's told in different ways. The Greeks had it. The Greeks knew it. The Romans knew it. The Chinese knew it. The Japanese knew it. The Buddhists knew it, and the Druids over in England and Europe, they all had the same mystery doctrine that the gods were going to descend and take on the form of man. This is a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2, where it's the fourth kingdom shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Okay? And this is what they, in their mind, when they saw Paul and Barnabas doing these miracles, they thought, it's here, right here. We're in the new age now. The gods have descended down upon us in the form of men. Now, Paul, being the righteous, godly man that he was, did not say, that's right. That's right. Okay? He did not take advantage of the situation that was... He was literally handed godhood on a plate. He could have been Lord God over this whole area. For what reason? Okay, he would have lost his soul. He would have lost his soul. Anyway, the bell rang. We'll finish this up. But I want you to think about that. And by the way, that which was in the Old Testament, we see here fulfilled in the New Testament. But that which was then is that which shall be. Because the doctrine is still around that people are waiting for the gods to come down and bring us peace and harmony and enlightenment. And it's all an attempt to subvert the cross and the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's an attempt to subvert people. The evil people, including Jews this day, are working to subvert the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why there is a counter to the gospel in every turn. Do you think television teaches a false gospel? Do you think TV shows are embedded with false? You better believe it. You better believe it. Music is embedded with a false gospel. Okay? Dramas and plays and books and magazines and political movements, they are embedded with a false gospel. And it's just muddied the waters is what it is. Okay? I believe in the right one. Somebody say amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Ask God to bless what we're trying to do today. This is, you know, still, we've had everything working Wednesday. And now it's not working right today, so we just need God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for your grace and your mercy on us, God. Lord, I love you. I thank you, God, Lord, for showing us the way. Thank you, God, for saving us, Lord, out of those muddy waters. Thank you for the true gospel, God, of grace and mercy. And thank you, dear God, for the law that is still there, Lord, working in our lives, helping us to stand. But thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace along with it and strengthening, dear God. Lord, just bless our church and bless our efforts, Father, for you. Lord, just bless the preaching of your word. We love you. We thank you for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.